Friends, our readings this weekend call us to entrust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. Our readings call us this weekend to entrust the past to God's mercy, the present to the power of God's love, and the future to His divine providence. This spiritual saying is attributed to one of our tapestry figures, St. Augustine. And I heard it two weeks ago, I took a group of college men that are open to the idea of the priesthood to one of these Andrew dinners that we have in our diocese for high school or college men open to the priesthood. And so it was in Perrysburg. There was about 60 young guys there. I took a group from here. And the bishop's words to the young men that morning were that quote from Augustine: entrust your past to God's mercy, your present to His love, and your future to His providence. And what he was inviting those young men to consider is that their past is their past, and we all think we're unworthy of what God calls us to, but we have to entrust the past to His mercy. We can't dwell excessively and obsessively on it. Right? The present is in the power of His love, that our decision making and our discernment, right, it's guided by God's hand in the present. And He's giving us signs of where He's at in the present moment. And then we have to entrust the future to God's providence. What we can't see, the uncertain, that which is unknown, we have to entrust that to God's providence. I thought that was a really fitting dynamic for all three of the readings this morning. All three of the readings kind of follow this same dynamic of sort of leaving behind the past, focusing in on the present, not missing what God's doing in the present, and then entrusting the future to God's providence. In the first reading, Isaiah is encouraging the Israelites not to focus on the past for a particular reason. See, one of the reasons we dwell on the past is for nostalgia, right? And there's a healthy amount of this, right? We look back with fondness on the blessings of the past, on good memories, right? Those things, those sorts of things, what God has done for us in the past, right? That's good. But he felt like it seems that the Israelites were dwelling nostalgically on the past. So he says, remember not the things long ago. Remember not what God did in the past. That's great. But God's doing something new right now. And if we dwell obsessively on what God did in the past, we could miss what God equally wants to do in the present. He says, remember the things not long ago. Don't focus too much on the Exodus story of God making a way through the water with dry land, because I want to bring about a new Exodus right now in you. And the more you're just zeroed in on the past, the more you can miss what I'm trying to do in the future, in the present. And so he says, I'm doing something new now. Pay attention to what I'm doing in your life now. He says, because I can forge a path ahead. I can make a way when there's no way. Right? I can build a river through a dry desert. Right? I can build dry land through raging waters. I can do that for your future. Trust your future to divine providence. Live in the present. See what I'm doing now and trust your future to divine providence. In our second reading, St. Paul says something similar for a different reason, I think. He says, I forget what lies behind me. For Paul, this might mean a mixture of kind of guilt and some trauma. Right? Guilt for everything he's done against the Lord. Right? He has quite a rap sheet, Paul. Like a bigger rap sheet than I bet anybody here, including me. Right? He's got a rap sheet he's got to deal with. And I think he had moments of guilt about that. He also had trauma. He went through a heck of a lot for the sake of the gospel. Went through a ton of physical suffering, all sorts of things. He's got trauma too. And he says, I try to forget what lies behind me and keep my eyes fixed on what's ahead. It's hard to do, but it's another reason we dwell in the past. We dwell in the past for nostalgia in the case of Isaiah. We also dwell in the past for guilt, for mistakes we've made, sometimes for trauma. And I don't think what Paul's saying is we're necessarily going to forget it. If it's been significant trauma or something like that, I mean, you know, it's not to say we totally move past it, but the key is to entrust it to God's mercy, that it is in the past. Right? To entrust it to God's mercy and to let His healing power take over, to let His healing forgiveness take hold of whatever it is that we dwell excessively on the past about. So Paul says, I forget what lies behind. I focus in on the present. I know that my guilt has been resolved. It's been expiated. It's been satisfied by the righteousness of Christ, the power of His death and resurrection, which makes me right before God. And so I can stand in the present moment, secure, right, in Him, knowing even though I made those mistakes in the past, even though I went through all that in the past, I can stand in the present knowing that I'm right with God. And I stand on the solid ground of faith in Christ's paschal mystery. But then he says, I keep my eyes fixed on the future. I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, on what he calls the upward calling, the upward trajectory of God's grace that I made for union with Christ, union with God, which is ultimately fulfilled in heaven. I'm made for that. And so I keep my eyes zeroed in on that, as he calls my prized possession, my life goal. So Paul is entrusting the past to God's mercy. He's living in the present in the power of God's sacrificial love, and he's looking toward the future with providence. Finally, the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman in the gospel today. You see, I think, the same dynamic. Jesus, in this act of love, has to convince this woman that she is not defined by this one sin. That's not her identity. God doesn't define her by this. On the other side, he's got to convince the scribes and Pharisees to actually confront their sins. They're so blinded by their spiritual pride that they can't actually see the fact that they too are sinners like this woman. He's got to do both simultaneously. He's got to get this woman to not be defined by her sin, but he's got to make sure that the scribes and Pharisees confront their spiritual pride. And so he does this thing. It's really interesting, right? It's the only time, I think, in the Gospels we see Jesus write. He writes on the ground, in the sand, two times. We have no idea what he writes. Okay? And I invite you just spiritually to pray with it. Like, see what you come up with. As a theory, what's he writing on the ground? My scripture professor had a theory. He said, I think the first time he writes the first three commandments, which deal with love of God. And if you notice, no one leaves after that because they think they love God, the scribes and Pharisees. But then he bends over again and he writes the last seven, which deal with love of neighbor. It's at that point that they all leave. That they think they love God in their spiritual pride. But when it comes to loving their neighbor, they're immediately convicted. He indicts them. Right? The theory. Who knows? Make up your own theory that sounds good to you. What's Jesus writing in the sand? Well, whatever it is, it convicts them. They're convicted by it. And they leave. So they have to confront their own sin. But with the woman, he's got to get her to believe that she is unconditionally loved, not defined by this sin. That's not her identity. He gazes on her with love. He looks on her with unconditional love. But then he forges a path forward. We can't remain in the sin. Right? We can't stop the story at that. Has no one condemned you, neither do I. Right? We have to go forward to the next line. Go forth and sin no more. The path forward for this woman is relying on God's grace to overcome this past sinfulness. It's to forge a new path. That's her trajectory from now on. Right? Sometimes we like to stay with, has no one condemned you? Neither do I. So we like to stay there. But God never lets us stay there. He calls us out of our sinfulness into a new life. He wants to strip the former ways to create a new self. Right? There's that great saying that God loves you precisely where you're at, but he loves you too much to keep you there. That's the sense I get from this woman caught in adultery. He loves her in the moment in spite of her sin. Not because of her sin, but in spite of her sin. But then he loves her too much to keep her there. He's got to call her to something more, something better. Right? A life animated by the Spirit of Jesus, the power of his love. And so he gives her that path, that trajectory forward. Friends, I think this dynamic is a helpful spiritual insight for all of us. Because the past is the past. We don't live there anymore. Right? We can't recreate it. Right? Obviously, we dwell on it sometimes, and that can be good or bad. But we can't live there. It's done. Past. We can't live in the future. It hasn't happened yet. Right? It doesn't actually exist. The only thing that exists in real is the present. And so I think our readings today are calling us to that spiritual dynamic, like Isaiah, like St. Paul, like Jesus, to be able to give to God our past, to give to God our future. We still plan, of course. We still work toward the future. We still work things out from the past, of course. But to not dwell excessively on those, spiritually give them to the Lord, to surrender our complete control of the past and the future to him, and to live fully immersed in the present moment in which God is desiring to do something new now, not just in the past, not just in the future, but now. So like Isaiah, St. Paul, Jesus, let's follow the words and strive as we sort of finish Lent. Let's strive to follow those words of St. Augustine, to entrust the past to God's mercy, the present to the power of his love, and the future to his divine promise.